Excuse my coffee. Somewhere, I lost my water. Water's around here somewhere. 1 Peter chapter 2, continuing in a great book. We're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. Thank you, sir. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12. God's word says this: Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray, church. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes. Lord, we want to see. We want to see this text in context through the author's original intent. Again, we want to do the work. We want to think through this. But Lord, we need your spirit to move. We need your spirit to see your scripture. Illuminate us so that we could have not only the ability to see, but then to act on which we've seen, to respond on which we have been brought into the light. Lord, we need you, and we cry out to you. Show us how to live out these two verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we've been in a series. We've said that the book of Peter, kind of the outline, is a three-course meal of family suffering. And so thinking that way, came up with the title today, Everyone Can See You Eating. Imagine if you were, well, you don't have to imagine. You've been to a restaurant. You don't imagine it. You go there. But isn't it kind of weird? You're going to a place, and I understand the food and all that, but you have to sit in the same room with everyone else eating. It's kind of weird. I mean, it'd be one thing to be invited and then you had a private room. But, you know, and I'm sure there's restaurants that have those. But for the most part, you're eating and everyone is watching you. Everyone is seeing you. And I have a wife that when we go out to eat, she likes to look at other people eating. Well, not really look at a meeting, but to listen in on the conversation. Some of you do this. You know this. Some of you are listening. You know. So somehow she carries on a conversation with me, and it's easy. I'm simple. And then she knows what's going on at this table and that table. Like three or four different things. And I am clueless. I'm not listening or looking at anyone. I'm looking at my wife, gazing into her eyes. But everyone can see you eating. It is strange that we go to these restaurants. But in the same way, what we're going to find is everyone is watching you. Everyone's watching your life. There's people around you that you don't even know that are watching your life. Especially in the age of social media, they're watching you. And they're curious. And many of you are curious about their lives. You know this to be true. But as Christians, we really have to understand these things. The watching world, they really are watching. And so this is kind of the idea. And I got this psalm from, it's from the scriptures, but I got this from Scott preaching, I forget where we were, out somewhere. And then he brought up this psalm, and it really rocked me. I was like, this is amazing. And it's Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I forget even the context. It is amazing, the public preaching, how much you'll learn as you go out and just listen and pass out tracts. It's amazing what you'll learn. So that just really just rocked me. I'm like, God is allowed. The picture is you're feasting at a table and your enemies are surrounding you and you're laughing it up, drinking fine wine, if you're of age, of course. And you're dining with the Lord. He's prepared a table and the enemies around want to kill you. And yet God is protecting you. He is providing you for you. He has a plan for you. And so in the spirit of that, the title, Everyone Can See You Eating. In this passage, we're going to see basically two realms in which the Christian is called out to glorify God. You're called out to do something in these two realms. And that something is to glorify God. And the purpose is that you will learn how to wage war internally and externally for the glory of God. We need to wage war. We need to fight internally and externally for the glory of God. This is an amazing battle that we're called to. This is what this passage is going to teach us. And so we have been learning, and really we're in a transition right now. We have been learning first about our great salvation. Now, to go with the outline, we said that it's the appetizer of salvation. The idea is that you're at a meal and there's an appetizer. And this section of 1 Peter is talking about our great salvation. He is so kind to us. The Lord is so kind to us to motivate us by these tasty, delectable appetizers of salvation. You know these crunchy critters that you love and you're tasting. That's the salvation. And this idea that, hey, there's a future salvation too. I'm walking in this, and then there's a future meal. And so some of the things that we've learned so far is that we are tasting salvation with this idea of a promised feast. There is a future for God's people. We will literally dine with Christ. Imagine that. And so that's that hope, the vision of the future that he has given to us. And he's given us also this idea of this small table inheritance. We're learning how to prepare for the heavenly table. Here is kind of the preparation, that small table, right? The small table where some of you are still relegated to at the holiday season. Well, you're learning. You're learning how to actually hold yourself. Which fork should I use? I should sit up straight, right? I should use a napkin properly. I must use the spoon away when you drink the soup, sip the soup. Away, not towards you. It's like some animal. Away. And really, that's a call to holiness. We're learning how to be holy, distinct, separate. And so these are the things that Peter's been teaching us. And then this last section, this idea of living hungry. We're consuming something. What is the something? What are we eating? Yes, God's word. We're consuming God's word. And so we ate God's word and we found out that we should be loving the church. Because that's what God's word and what's what God wants us to do. Love the church. And then we consume, we eat God's word and we grow. Like we should hunger and desire to grow in God's word. We should long like little babies. And then we've seen that not only that, we consume God's word and he is building us into something. He's building a new temple, if you will. He's building the church. Well, Christ is the cornerstone. He sets the foundation, that cornerstone that has aligned everything. And we're being built on this Christ so that we are being used to build up a church. And we're into this about, 2,000 years. God is doing something. He's not finished yet. He is doing something great, and he's incorporated your life into his. You become that little stone on the big stone, and you become valuable. And now he's using you. He's honing you out, and he's using you for something greater. So we have all this beautiful appetizer of salvation. Now we're going to the main course. See, Peter's setting you up a little bit. He's saying, hey, look how great this is. But now we have to live this out. We have the main course of living. We have to live this out. In this tension of knowing all the greatness before us, all the greatness that we came from, God's plan of salvation in time present, but now we have to live this out. And so this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we learn how to live out our faith. And again, we're going to see two realms in which the Christian is called out to glorify God. Again, called out, holy, to glorify God. He's making you holy to glorify Him. So, the first is this. Christians are called out to bring glory to God internally. Verse 11, internally. Now, I'm going to read 9 and 10 for context. 9 and 10 for context. Chapter 2, verse 9 says this. Remember this. This was only last week. Remember, because this is the transition. See if you can see the transition. See if you can see where we kind of mark this off from appetizer of salvation to this main course. The ending of one to the other. Verse 9 says this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Can you see this called out? Verse 10, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now this week, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So you can see this. Christians are called out to bring glory to God internally. You've been called out to be aliens. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. He's used this language before. We've talked about this before. You are a special children. Again, these aliens are not aliens from space. These aliens are people coming into a strange land. You are a special children. See that beloved there? Special. You're special. How special are you? Well, we know that He chose you before the foundations of the world. How special are you? We know that He has a plan for you, time present, to be a holy, distinct people. What is this distinction? Distinction from what? Different than the world. He takes implements. He can take forks. He can take a mountain. He can take a rock. He can take anything and make it distinct and holy and say, this is holy now. When God says something's holy, it is holy. And He has declared you to be holy. So you're distinct. You're special. John 6, verse 37 says this. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. This is how special you are. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. All that the Father gives to me? Can you see this? This is how special you are. You are literally a love gift from the Father to the Son. You are a love gift because the Son is so worthy. He deserves praise. The Son is so worthy. He deserves glory. And so God said, I'm going to make a holy people that will love Him. I'm going to make a holy people that will praise Him. This is how precious you are. And He made a people because the Son is so worthy. Verse 39 says, this is the will of Him who sent me, that all that He has given me, I will lose nothing. I will not lose one. He's not talking specifically about the 12 disciples here. He does in other passages. But here, there's no indication of that. All of that the Father gives me, I will not lose anyone. You want eternal, or you want security, eternal security. You want to know, I mean, who can take away? Who can take away his possession? The Father gave me these people. No one, not one will be lost. This is amazing. So this is how beloved we are. This is how special that we are. You're love gifts. But not only are you special, you're strange children. You are strange children. He says you're aliens and strangers. This has the idea of, again, not being a native to a land. You know these people that come into North Carolina. I'm one of these that come into North Carolina. They like, were you born here? You know? Did you grow up around here? And they know that, hey, this is probably a Yankee or something, right? And so you're a stranger. You're a stranger. We remember this going back to chapter 1, verse 1. To those, he says, to those who reside as aliens. And you're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. You reside as aliens. Guys, they were born in Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Pontus. They were born there. They weren't strangers. They were made strange. They were made strangers because God fundamentally changed them. Do you understand that? He changed these people and made them strangers, aliens and strangers. It's amazing. You are strange people. You grew up in a family. You had friends. You had a life maybe before. And now maybe you're strange. This is normal. This is normal. It's amazing that he has made us into something different. Again, when you make something holy, it's different. Christian, have you been made holy? You say, yes, I come to Christ. I have been declared holy. But are you living as a holy person? Are you living where the world says, wait, he's not from here, right? He's different. Even though I know he was born here. Something's different with this one. And I'm not saying you want to be different. It's not like you have to have a bunch of bumper stickers on your car. It's not like you have to have a Christian t-shirt on every day. But there's a distinction within you. It does come out of you in some ways. And I do like my t-shirts. But it's fundamentally in your character, in the way you speak, in the way you hold yourself. And where you're found on the Lord's Day, right? It has all these things, all these ideas that you're fundamentally different. You act, you say things, you describe things, you think differently. You have been made holy. You are a strange children. You're special, you're beloved, but you're strange. So you're called out as aliens, and also you're called out as abstainers. Abstainers. Again, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain. To abstain. You are to choose something different. You are to refrain. Abstaining means to refrain deliberately. It often has the idea of self-denial. Self-denial from an action or practice. You're restraining yourself. Whereas the world is giving itself to these things, you're pulling back. So the world's walking along, you stop, they keep going, then they look back at you like you're crazy. Why don't you come with us? You're abstaining, right? You're abstainers. Think of this. God makes a plan in eternity past. He calls out of people time present. He changes you, makes you citizens of a different kingdom. Not only that, he gives you the Holy Spirit. He gives you the armor of God. And the first battle that you find yourself in is with your own self. I'm ready to take on the world. But you got to take on yourself. You got to discipline yourself. It's not primarily fighting with Satan yet or the world. You must fight yourself. This is an eternal, internal battle with our flesh. Now, what is this flesh? Am I talking about the skin here? Maybe, kinda. But the Greek word is sarx. The idea is a natural desires apart from the work of the Spirit. Natural desires apart from the work of the Spirit. Now, it's confusing because natural can be physical, but it can be emotional and spiritual at the same time. All right? And two, it's not, you're not fighting the old nature. Some old preachers will say it this way: I got the old man fighting against the new man, and they're going to battle. And I would say, more theologically correct way to think about it is that you have a new nature. The old nature is dead, but you still deal with the flesh. We have a new nature, but you're still dealing with this humanness within us, this fleshness, I guess. And let me read. We're going to read Clowney again. You guys remember Clowney. So this is a good readable commentary on 1 Peter. And yeah, it's just 1 Peter. And so I've enjoyed this commentary. And Clowney says this, Edmund Clowney, quote, Peter clearly states the opposition between the desires of the flesh, literally, and the welfare of the soul. This does not mean that our souls are innately good or our bodies innately evil. See, when we think flesh, we think just our bodies. But he says this, this is great. When Peter lists these evil human desires in the Gentile world, he includes the non-fleshly sin of detestable idolatry. All right? Yet, in our fallen world, Rome in Peter's day, or New York, or London in ours, the corruption of the bodily desires for food, listen, for food, drink, and sex sweep over us like a flooding sewer. The apostle calls on the Christians to be out of it. Get out of that. Out of the compulsive urgings of hammering sexual music, the seduction of pandering commercials, the sadism of pornographic film. In fleshly temptation, the devil promises life, but his assault is against life. He would devour our very souls. So you can have this idea of what this flesh is. Trying to understand the flesh is not easy. I mean, this could be a series of sermons. We can talk about this multiple different ways, but trying to describe it this way, the non-Christian does everything in the flesh. Listen to this. You that doubt the idea of total depravity, the non-Christian does everything in the flesh. You say, I know this guy. He does some good things. You can do very good things, very spiritual things in the flesh. Right? Look at the Pharisees. They were the most spiritual of that time, the leaders of that time, working in the flesh. Most of them. And so you have to have this understanding of total depravity that goes with this idea of the flesh. So the Christian is now free. The Christian is now free to walk by the Spirit, even though we struggle with the flesh. This is different. We have been freed. Our nature has been changed. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And so now we are the only people in the cosmos, in the whole world at this time that actually can fight the flesh. This is amazing. We have the ability to do war. The pagan does not do war. The pagan is a slave of Satan. And so we have to understand this. We have to get this. And another way of thinking of this is they do things, they serve not God, they serve themselves. They do not, they might give, they might be so giving, they might be so sweet, but they do it for self. They do not do it for the glory of God. They do not do it for God's glory. They might even say this is for God's glory, and yet in the flesh, they're hypocrites. We can actually do things. Listen to this. We can actually do things for the glory of God. We're the only ones that can. And this is amazing. Even though we struggle with the flesh. So one of the questions you want to ask yourself, if you're like, am I justified in being angry right now? Am I, was my mouth appropriate this time? Sometimes it's on the edge. And you have to ask yourself, am I glorifying God right now? Is this glorifying the God? That's one question. And then you can say, too, what does God's word say about this type of activity? So a couple different questions that you can ask. Is this glorifying to God? Am I glorifying God right now? Or is this found to be God's will in the scriptures? And that will help you to say, all right, where do I stand? Because we want to know, you know? We want to know, okay, is this good or not? But we must do battle with the flesh. So let's look at this too. We define flesh, but now let's see flesh defeated. Because we want to defeat this flesh, right? All Christians want to battle the flesh. First, we got to try to understand what it is. But now we want to understand, how do we defeat this thing? How do we win this battle with the flesh? Well, Peter says this, we abstain. We abstain. How simple is this? Abstain. This is a command. Pull back. Don't go that way. Refrain deliberately. Have self-control. Deny the self. Practice doing that which is good. We refrain. This is how we defeat the flesh. This is how we put down the flesh. We choose to because we want to glorify God. We choose to. Is this activity that I'm about to do, is this way of thinking that I'm thinking, is this glorifying to God? I want to refrain. I want to pull back. We refrain. We are the only ones that have the power to refrain. We're commanded to refrain. And so therefore, we must have the power, because God would not command us to do something that we didn't have the power to do. Now, we don't take pride in this. We know it's the Spirit working within us, but we can choose to refrain. We must choose to refrain. That's what the scripture says right here. Now, because of our regeneration, the Holy Spirit within us, we now have the ability to fight the flesh. God would not command us to do something we couldn't do. I just said that. Christian, are you fighting? Are you fighting? Do you realize the power that you have as being a child of God? We just saw how beautiful God is towards his children, how he loves us. He gives us his Spirit. So are you fighting and are you refraining? Again, before Christ, you always walked in the flesh. Now you have the ability to walk in the Spirit. This is the teaching of Galatians 5:16. Paul says this, but I say, listen, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So we refrain, and then we walk by the Spirit. We refrain, we pull back, saying, Lord, is this glorifying to you? Is this found in the scriptures? Is this your will? And then we walk by the Spirit. How do you walk by the Spirit? You have to know what the Spirit says, right? Where do we find out what the Spirit says? The Bible! The Spirit speaks through the Bible. And so we walk by the Spirit. We go to the scriptures and we live out the scriptures. Our lives are animated by the scriptures. And so how long will this war last with our flesh? I know I said the flesh defeated. But here's the sad thing. It's not ultimately going to be defeated until we get new bodies. All right, we're going to fight it. We're called to abstain. We're called to fight. We're called to pull back, but the flesh will not be ultimately defeated until we get new bodies, until this salvation is come into full reality. And so I want you to fight and then have hope. Again, verse 13 of chapter 1, we already talked about this. Prepare your minds for action. Gird up your minds. All right? Gird them up. Get control of them. Are you controlling your mind right now, or is it drifting? Gird up your minds. Keep sober in spirit. Don't be intoxicated. Don't drink the Kool-Aid of this world. Don't drink it down. No, you go to God's word. You go to the pure milk of the word, not the Kool-Aid of the world. And then fix your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you see him and you have a new body, that's where you focus. That's where I'm going. I know that the flesh will ultimately be defeated when I get a new body. And so you fix your hope on the future, this future salvation. This is what Peter's teaching us. So we see Christians are called out to bring glory to God internally, but also Christians are called out to bring glory to God externally. All right, the internal battle going on is leading to this external battle. Now, this doesn't happen in steps. You know, us preachers like to have steps. This is happening at the same time, right? You might have heard someone say this, strong body, strong mind. Have you ever heard that? The idea is that if you're sluggish and you're depressed and you're, you know, slothful, stop playing video games, stop eating all the cookies all day, and get up and go do something, and that's going to help your state of mind, right? I hold to that, right? Yeah, you should like do something, and that's going to help you think clearly. You can't sit around, be stagnant, and think that you're going to actually make it. So strong body, strong mind. So we're going to do both of these. We're going to work. We're going to glorify God internally and externally. We're going to fight the flesh all the time. We're going to fight the flesh all the time as we're going out and doing the things that we need to do, right? It's not if or kind of thing. It's no, we're going to be doing it all the time. Sometimes you're not going to feel like someone talking to someone that's having marital problems. Sometimes you're not going to feel like doing that. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like the Spirit is, you know, I'm struggling with things too. Too bad you're a Christian. You're going to do what God has given you to do. The ministry that he's given, you're going to do it even though you don't feel like it. So we're going to do both internally and externally. We're going to walk. And so what first we're going to see verse 12. Look at this. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. We're going to glorify God in our public reputation. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. This behavior is defined this way, daily conduct. Keep your daily conduct, Christian, excellent among the Gentiles. Your daily conduct. And what's excellent? It has the idea of beauty, of outward form. Keep, Christian, keep your daily conduct beautiful amongst the Gentiles. Christian, is your daily conduct beautiful amongst the world? And how does one define beauty? Right? I mean, I don't know if it's beautiful to the Gentiles. They see it as ugly. Right? Think of it this way. If a film crew, who knows what film crew it is, somebody wanted to film your life for the next week. I'm going to follow you around and film your life. And you just go about and do your normal things. We're going to be over in the corner with a light. Don't mind us. We're filming you. Act natural. Right? They're filming you and you're just brushing your teeth and doing the things that you do. When they produce the film and it comes out, Are you going to be proud of what you see for the glory of God? Or are you going to be sad? Are you going to be embarrassed? Is your daily conduct beautiful before the world? And again, you say, well, what is beauty? I mean, who can tell, right? Again, we're a part of a very bold church, but are we a beautiful church? I hope we are. But the question is it's not about the world's definition of beauty. It's about God's definition of beauty. Do you guys know that? We do not take the world standards of beauty, do we? No, we don't take the world standards of beauty. We live excellent according to God's standards of beauty. Well, some will say, well, I'm trying to reach the world, so maybe I got to do things that they think are beautiful. I mean, we got to reach people, right? And if they think what I do is ugly, then they're going to be repulsed. This is not what Peter's teaching. You have to get this. You have to get this, Christian. He's not saying you be beautiful to their standards. He's saying you must have a beautiful life to God's standards. God's standards. You've heard the expression, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That's a lie from Satan. Did you know that? You say, well, I think things are beautiful, and other people think so. No. Beauty is not in the eye of the beholder. Beauty is in the eye of the Creator. The one that makes the thing, he gets to say, this is beautiful. And what did God create? Let's see. Everything. So whatever he says is beautiful, that is beautiful. It's not in the eye of the beholder. It's in the eye of the Creator of all things. And God is saying that there's a behavior that is beautiful, and you will be holy, and you will do this beautiful thing before the world. Even if the world thinks it's the ugliest thing. So we glorify God in our public reputation, but also we glorify God in our public observation. Say it's verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them. All right, so they're observing these things. These are good deeds. But what's happening here? They are observing your behavior, and they think it's ugly. They hate it. They're observing your behavior. You're doing things that are beautiful according to God's word, and they hate it. Why? Because they hate God, and you're the only one they can take it out on, because you're representing God. You're glorifying God. Anytime you glorify God, reflect God's glory to the world hates it and takes it out on you. That's how it goes. And so they can't see beauty. They're dead. They don't know what is beauty. But Peter says you're still going to have these beautiful daily habits that the world is going to see. And you're not hiding these habits. You're not going to hide these habits. I'm going to go over here and do my Christian thing in my house. Then when I go out there, I'll just be, you know, just a normal person. No, that's not how it works. Peter's not saying to have a beautiful daily conduct according to the world, but according to God. Romans 10:14, we read this in our time of reading, scripture reading. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful. What's God calling beautiful? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of these things. How beautiful God is saying that his message is beautiful. God is saying that those that bring the message are beautiful. He defines beauty, not the lost world. We must get this. The lost world hates the gospel. The lost world hates you because you represent the gospel. But we are called to have a public testimony. It's called to be public. You can't get away from this. What's the first thing that a new Christian is supposed to take part in? The first thing the new Christian is commanded to take part in? Public baptism. Why? Because this is the beginning of God glorifying Himself on the earth. He's going to glorify Himself, and He's going to use His people, because we're the holy ones. We're the special ones. And so He wants to reflect His glory through His people. I don't know why He's designed it this way. He could have used the angels better. They seem shinier, but He's going to use us. And He starts them out, and the first thing that they do is they're faithful in representing Him publicly to the world. That's what He does. There's no such thing as a private Christian faith. There's no such thing as a private Christian faith. Even though you want it to be private sometimes. Some of you are just, you're just kind of embarrassed. And you're, you don't want to be people to see you. I understand that. But as a Christian, you got to grow up. And there is no such thing as a private Christian faith. We're called to live out this faith for the world to see. Jesus illustrates it this way. He says, you don't put a lamp under a bush or under a basket or under a table, right? You don't put a lamp where people can't see it. Where do you put the lamp? It goes on top of the table. It lights the room. He says, you don't put a light down below where no one can see. You put it on the hill so the whole town can see it. You put a light up. He's saying you must have a public faith. You must confess Him before the world. John 3:20 says, for everyone who does evil hates the light. God says, put your light up where they can see it. And then Jesus right here is making it very clear that they're going to hate the light. Why are you doing this to us, Lord? You said they're going to hate it. He does not come to the light. This is the evil one. Does not come to the light for the fear that the deeds will be exposed. Their deeds will be exposed. They hate the light because the closer they get to the light, they look ugly. They're the ones that are not beautiful. They're the ones that now you can see the detail of their sin. And they want to hide their face. They want to hide themselves. But we must do this. And they're going to be angry. They're going to bring slander. That's what it says here. They slander. This slander is accusing falsely. They make up lies. They're lying about you. They're lying about God. They're taking it out on you. They slander you. Again, they can't stand the light. So they must take it out on someone. They're saying that we are the evildoers. They're saying not that you're the one that's doing evil. They always twist and turn things upside down. Isn't that what Satan always does? He's a liar. He's a murderer. In the first century, they said things like this. The Christians, they're cannibals. Because we're taking the Lord's Supper. It's like, hey, we're not Catholic here. We know what this means. We're not cannibals. They said, you're rebels against the Roman government. You're rebelling against the government. They said that you are getting in the way of social progress. They said, you're atheists. You refuse to worship Caesar. You see? Luckily, we don't have people worshiping political leaders today, right? Luckily, we've progressed so much, right? That they don't say these kind of things, right? That they don't make us bow down before flags in the color of rainbows, right? Things are so advanced now. Guys, it's the same pagan ideas. They hate the light, and they're still doing their pagan things. Nothing has changed. So you must see this. You must understand this. You must know that living for Christ will cause, what do we say? Family suffering. It's better. It's nice to suffer with a family. We don't have to do this alone. We don't have a private faith. It's public. We're not hiding. We're going to do this before the world. We're going to do this before each other. God will be glorified. But there will be suffering when you do His will. It's going to happen. We know this. And so, now let's look at this final point. We've seen that we glorify God in our public reputation and our public observation. But finally, this public visitation. This public visitation. This last few words here. They may, because, listen to this. They may, because of your good deeds, objectively beautiful before God. They, because of those deeds, as they observe them, they have to be observed because it's public. You're not hiding these things. As they observe them, listen to this. Glorify God in the day of visitation. People are going to come to Christ because of the way you live. Your message and your life have integrity. You're not a hypocrite. They are going to come to Christ. They will not be able to deny that Christ is glorifying Himself in your life, even though they hate it. And somehow God is going to use that to bring them to yourself. It goes against what we think. It goes against the seeker-sensitive model. I'm gonna be like the world, uglier, not as beautiful, so then the world will like me, and then I'll tell them about Jesus. But no, He says be beautiful, be bold, be public, and there's going to be those that come and see Christ and glorify Him on the day of visitation. Now, this day of visitation, in the Old Testament, had a lot of negative to it. Mostly in the New Testament, and I think in context, He is talking about winning people to Christ. It could go both ways, but I got a verse for both ways. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, aroma from life to life. Either way, God is going to be glorified. Do you know that God's glorified by the judgment, judging sinners? Do you know that God's glorified? Because He's just. Now, we know He desires all to come. He desires. But we know that He chooses only some. And so God is going to be glorified on this day. Living these beautiful lives, these public beautiful lives, God is going to use it in a great way. We talked about Minnie being here visiting us, all right? I don't know if you know this. Minnie was a pagan before. We came to Christ, and Minnie saw the beauty that was happening in our lives. And so think of this. God saves one generation. And you expect the next generation to come to Christ. I think God loves saving families. I think He does this naturally. Not guaranteed, but I think this is the natural thing. And so we expect that, but sometimes He'll take and go back a generation. And so that's what many came to Christ. And so it was such a blessing this week. She was talking. I didn't even tell my wife. I don't think you were there. But she was saying, she's like in her church. She's doing well. She's reading her Bible study. She loves her church, her people. And then she has friends that are coming over. Husband, Christina's dad, Paul, is not a professing believer. But she knows that he needs to be saved. She knows that these men, these godly men in his life are going to be a good influence. And so she's happy about that. So how cool is that? That someone came to Christ in our family, you know? And so we see these examples of boldly living out in a beautiful way, the gospel. And then people coming to Christ. We had a friend, you guys have heard the story before, his name's Kenneth. And Christina worked for him. He was a manager at Sonic. And Christina's living this, what was your title over there? You were at a car hop. She's living this Christian car hop beautiful life. And anyway, he notices it. They talk, invite him to church. He comes to Christ. And then we did like maybe discipleship for, I don't know, just a year, probably less than a year. And became great friends. And so this is a bonus feature for you guys. Not only do people come to Christ, and that's exciting, but sometimes they come to Christ and they're better than you. You think, oh, we did something here. This guy's amazing. He's like sharing the gospel. He's doing amazing things. And so we would communicate for the last 25 years. I don't know how long it's been. But he is the one that God used to lead me into the Reformed faith. Because we'd be going back and forth. And he's like, I'm going to send you a book. It's called Bondage of the Will. Just read it. So I'm like, oh, this is cool. So imagine that. You live a beautiful life. People come to Christ, and then they bless you. And then finally, the other example is just recent. We met this guy, Gabe, and Scott met with him the other day. So this is the guy, the church saw us out there preaching. They said, hey, we want to try this too. And now this guy is like a full-fledged preacher. He's just doing great. And so imagine that. You go out there and do something the world says is the worst thing in the world, to stand in front of this abortion clinic. It's the worst thing in the world. And yet someone saw it as beauty. And now their church is practicing having a bold faith. The pastor over, I don't know, he's got like 13, 14 families packed in a house, is leading them bold in his gospel witness. He's leading, changing people's lives. One guy that was an elder went off, and now he found a church that goes out and street preaches. He's excited. And so it's just amazing. He read Scott's book. He loves it. He called Jeff. He's like, I'm meeting the guy that book that we're reading. So it's like a hero, you know? And so it's just amazing if you guys will fight the flesh, this internal battle, as you're going out and doing these public things. And so God will do amazing things. So finally, we'll just review. Christians are called out to bring glory to God internally. We want to fight these battles. You are a special children. You are strange, but you're special. God loves you. He's going to work in you, and people are going to see you as strange. And then we're going to see, or we did see, Christians are called out to bring glory to God externally. We know that this is happening at the same time. We're fighting these battles internally, externally. We're glorifying God with our public reputation, public observation, and our public visitation. And again, the purpose of this is that we would learn to wage war internally and externally for the glory of God. Christian, are you doing this? Are you doing this? Again, the flesh is waging war. Are you fighting back? Are you giving in to the flesh? Are you giving in to these desires? Are you learning to fight? Do you see the value? Hopefully, I'm showing you a picture that God will bring great blessing upon those that fight, upon those that are bold, upon those that go public with this Jesus thing. And I'm hoping that you are faithful in this. And I pray that God is working in you and that you're encouraged. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this amazing, amazing experience of fighting the flesh. Lord, we can do it. We're the only ones that can. And so we're excited that you've given us the power to do this. And I pray that we're using this knowledge, this power, to fight this flesh for your glory. Again, this is our purpose. This is the purpose of all creation, to glorify God. And for some reason, Lord, you've loved us so much and given us such an opportunity to do this. You've loved us so much, Lord, that we could come before you and actually praise your name. Actually, it's just amazing to think that you would use us. We are nothing. We are a We are foolish many times. We still struggle with the flesh, and yet you would use us to bring great glory, that you would use us, Lord, with this salvation, where the prophets are investigating, the prophets are trying to figure out what's going on about this great salvation in the future, and that we actually get to live this out. And the angels are longing, they're stretching their neck to see this salvation. Oh my goodness, Lord, we are so blessed. And I pray that you would help us live this out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.